Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see you this morning. I appreciate your presence here as we worship God together. We do have some who are visiting with us, and we are glad that you are here. We hope that you'll be back every opportunity that you have. A few quick announcements before we jump into the sermon. First off, giving for the Tennessee Children's Home. There are white sheets out on the table, out in the foyer. They're about a half sheet. So that's what you're looking for. That has a list of the things that they need. As you bring those things in, just bring them up here. We're going to seek to pack the pulpit. My hope is that come April 7th, which is the last Sunday we can bring things, that Mr. David can't lead singing up here, that the announcements have to be done for the floor, and I have to preach from the floor. That's my hope anyways. I hope we have that much stuff. But as you bring those things in, just bring them up here towards the front. We'll find a spot for them. And we want to do all that we can to help. Many of you have asked about the $20 for perishable goods. You can do that a few ways. If you want to give that as cash, a few people have this morning, give that to me. I have an envelope in my office that I will put that in. You can make a check out to Tennessee Children's Home, put it in the collection plate. They'll pull those out. We'll put those in that same envelope. Or you can make it out to Ripley Church of Christ and then write Tennessee Children's Home in the memo line. That way, we know that $20 needs to be set aside for that offering. And so, I hope that you'll take part in this. Great opportunity to do some good for some people who need it. One addition to the announcements that I forgot to tell Mr. Tommy, Miss Gail Shaw is not with us this morning. She's having some serious pain concerning her foot, some difficulty there. And so, if you will say a prayer for her, a great woman, and I know that she would appreciate that very much. One more thing that I share with you, and then we'll get started. This morning when I was teaching the teen class, and while we're on that topic, if you have young people, 7th grade through 12th grade, I would love for you to bring them for Bible study, and they can be in the teen class that I teach on Sunday mornings. We're studying a lot of basic stuff right now. We're talking about prayer right now is what we talked about this morning, and so I hope you'll bring them for that. But when I got up there this morning, some of our young people go up there and like to ride on the dry erase boards, which is fine. I don't care. But they had put two chairs, so I'm assuming they're smaller ones that needed chairs. And so I got up there and started to teach, and I went to step out, and I was hemmed in by these chairs. And so I had to move the chairs. Well, I got a text from Stephen, who likes to joke, and he said if I step out of the camera frame this morning, they're going to put chairs up here to keep me hemmed in. Everyone's a comedian. There are a lot of great chapters in your Bible. Now you go back into the book of Genesis, and we think about Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, and we see the destructive nature of sin in that chapter. Genesis chapter 22, a great chapter in the book of Genesis that deals with worship, which we'll look at next week. You go forward in the Old Testament, you have things like Psalm 23, a great chapter about God being our shepherd. You think about Psalm 119, an awesome chapter concerning the Word of God. You go into the prophets and look at something like Isaiah 53, which is the story of the suffering servant. You can come to the New Testament, and we have chapters like 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love. Hebrews chapter 11, a wonderful chapter on faith. You have Revelation 21, a chapter all about that glorious home of heaven. And as we think about these different great chapters in our Bibles, this morning's chapter falls into that category, but maybe not one that we would always put up there. And that is Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes to us, detailing for us the character of a Christian. The letter to the church at Colossae is like a lot of Paul's letters. It contains within it a lot of wisdom and importance. And it's full of things that can help us as Christians today, just like it helped those to whom it was written to in the first century. Paul lays out some great things for us, some things that will help us not only as we seek to live faithfully in the grand scheme, but just in day-to-day life. Things that will help us in our relationships and in different aspects of it. Paul is showing the Christians in this letter to the Colossians that they are not to be carnal like they once were. That they were not to have this worldly mindset anymore, but instead they were to be like Christ. And they were to have the mindset of Christ. And so as we think about that, three points that we want to notice this morning concerning the first 11 verses. We're going to notice the rest of the chapter tonight. Three things that we want to see together. Number one, we want to begin by noticing Paul's audience. We want to notice Paul's audience. Who is it that Paul is writing to? Who is it that he is addressing these words to? He begins in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If then you were raised with Christ." He's speaking to those, he said, who were raised with Christ. We go back to the beginning of the letter in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, Paul and Timothy, the ones who are writing here, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. We see he's writing to Christians. He refers to these individuals, first of all, as saints. You know, the mindset in today's world, in the religious world, is that for a person to be a saint, that's someone who has died and gone on and then has been granted what they call sainthood. Well, Paul's not writing the dead people. He's writing the people who are very much alive. Friends, Christians are saints. The Bible describes us as such. And he also refers to them as fellow brethren, fellow brothers and sisters. A beautiful term of endearment here, showing his love and his thankfulness for them. He's writing to these Christians and he wants them to know something about themselves. That they were raised with Christ. Now that might cause you to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean that they were raised with Christ? Well, if you back up into chapter 2 just a little bit, we find out what that means. What Paul's talking about, saying that they had been raised with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, in about the middle of the chapter, verses 12 and 13, he says that they were buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. They had been buried with Jesus through baptism. And we see through that burial they rose up and that they were forgiven of their sins, their trespasses, the word that he uses there. And so when he talks to those who have been raised with Christ, he's speaking to those who had obeyed the gospel, those who had been baptized, those who had had their sins forgiven, those who had been added to the Lord's church, those who were now part of the body of Christ. That's who he's speaking to. It's very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I know that many of our religious friends and neighbors would disagree with us. But friends, the Bible teaches so very clearly that baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. And we see it here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 2, we see it in Romans chapter 6. And in so many other places, baptism being connected with the forgiveness of our sins. Paul here, he is addressing those baptized believers. Those individuals who had been obedient to the Word of God. And as he addresses them, we move to Paul's argument. In many of Paul's letters, Paul lays out very logical arguments concerning Christianity. And the letter to the church at Colossae is no different. In verses 1 through 4, Paul begins to lay out this argument to them. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul uses an if-then statement. It's a very logical statement, a logical way to show something. And it shows a progression. If this is true, then this logically follows. And that's what we see Paul doing here. He says, if then you were raised with Christ. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ, if you're a member of the body of Christ, he says, if that is the case, then there are some things that are going to follow. There are some things that you and I are going to do, things that are going to be part of our character, of our attitude, of our actions. And maybe that some of these individuals had become Christians, but they had not changed some of their practices. Or maybe they had turned from some of those things, but now they were slowly being dragged back into them. Colossae was a city that was full of idol worship. And with that idol worship, there were all types of sinful practices that would take place. Now Paul's saying to them, if you're a Christian, then these things are going to follow. These are the things that you're going to do. He says, first of all, then seek those things which are above. For Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. If you read your Bible much, that probably sounds very familiar. Jesus said words very similar to that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the reason, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brethren, our mind as Christians is to be set on heavenly things. That's so important. You know, we talk about why don't people attend worship services like they should. We talk about why don't people share the gospel like they should. Why don't people this, and you can fill in the blank of things that as Christians we should be doing. So often it's because our minds aren't set on heavenly things. When our minds are set on worldly things, then that's what we participate in. When that's where our focus is, that's also where our mind is, and that's where our actions will be. That's why Paul stresses here. That's why Jesus stressed. Other biblical writers stressed the need to focus on heavenly things. It's an old computer adage. I don't know if it's taught anymore in computer classes, but it used to be. Junk in, junk out. The idea being that if you put the wrong formula into the computer, you're going to get the wrong thing out. It makes sense in its simplest form when it comes to a calculator. If you want to know what 2 plus 2 is, and you put in the calculator 2 plus 3, it's not going to give you what 2 plus 2 is it? Why? Because you put the wrong information in. As a result, you get the wrong information out. And if we are constantly filling our minds, our heads with worldly things, friends, worldly things is what's going to come out in our life. That's why Paul says, if you are a Christian, if you were raised with Christ, then seek those things that are above. That's where our focus needs to be. Why should we seek those things above, Paul? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, he said, you died. That old man was put to death. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, when I became a Christian, I died. Not a physical death, but my desires, my will, those things were all pushed to the side for the will of God. Paul said, it's no longer Paul who's living, it's Christ living in Paul. And that's what he's saying right here in Colossians as well. He said, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's no longer me that people are supposed to see, but it's Jesus. That's the point that he's making. And then he makes this awesome statement, Christ who is our life. What a statement. I used to always, and I'm not saying that this is wrong if another preacher says this, don't misunderstand me. I just don't say it anymore. I used to always talk about that, you know, we should take a piece of paper and list the things that are important to us. And Christ should be at the top of that list. Until I really looked at this statement, Christ, who is our life. Oh, he shouldn't be at the top of the list. He is the list. He's the paper. He's supposed to be all of it, everything. Can you say that? Can you say like Paul, Christ is my life? It's important that we can say it, because notice what he says. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If we're going to appear with Christ in glory, do you want to do that? Nod your head like this. You want to do that, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You want to be there. The religious idea of the rapture and a thousand-year reign and all those things, friends, they're not in keeping with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches right here, when Christ returns, we're going to meet him in the air. His feet's not, he's not even going to touch ground on this earth. We'll meet him in the air, and there it says that we will always be with him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But if Christ is not my life when he appears, friends, the opposite of that is true, is it not? Then we will not appear with him in glory. I don't know about you, but I want to go to that prepared home. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said that he was going to prepare it and that he would come again and take us there. I want to go there, but if I'm going to go there, this verse teaches very clearly that I need to seek those things which are above, and Christ needs to be my life. Paul moves from that argument now to an appeal. In verses 5 through 11, Paul begins to outline some things that as Christians we should put away from us. Things that should be no longer part of the Christian life. He begins with the word therefore. Because of everything that he said thus far, because you were raised with Christ, because you have died, because Christ is your life, because you're seeking those things which are above. He says, put to death your members which are of the earth. And then he begins to list some things: fornication, illicit sexual acts. He says, put that away. The next three things that he lists are closely related here. Uncleanness, first of all, morally or spiritually dirty. But then these next three, he says passion. Your translation might have something to the effect of inordinate affections. The idea here, unnatural desires. He says put those away. Evil desires. You might have evil concupiscence. Now, we don't use the word concupiscence much in our everyday language anymore. But it just means desire or lust. And you know, desire in and of itself in the Bible, it's not always a negative word. We should have a desire for God, should we not? A desire to study His Word, a desire to teach others the gospel. But here we see the context of the word. He says evil desire. A desire to do something wrong. And then covetousness, a desire for more. And then this next statement, he says, which is idolatry. Why? Why is it that covetousness, why does he say that it's idolatry? Well, you have something that you desire, that you want. And covetousness carries with it the idea that you want it so much. You're willing to do whatever it takes in order to get it. So much that you push God out of his rightful place in your life. Christ is no longer your life. The goal of whatever this is that you're wanting so badly, that becomes your life. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Friends, you and I never want to experience the wrath of God. We want to live a life in such a way that that's the farthest thing that that we have to worry about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 gives us a brief glimpse into that wrath. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But notice what Paul says concerning this wrath. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That right there should be an encouragement to anyone who is struggling with sin this morning. To anyone who is struggling forgiving themselves, even though Christ has forgiven you. To anyone who is in sin and is in need of God's forgiveness. Paul says that they once walked. What had happened? They had changed. They had been buried with Christ. They had been raised. They now were seeking those things which are above. Now Christ was their life. Paul talked about the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He wrote to those at Corinth, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." What happened, Paul? "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you." Notice the list there. There's a lot of things there that people struggle with today. And Paul said, you changed. You walked away from those things. The point is this, friend. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in such a way where you're in odds with God. You can change. Here we see you can be washed. How? Acts 22:16. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Back to the text. "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these." And he begins with another list of things. Anger, wrath, malice. You know, the first list was a lot of things that maybe come forward in sins that are of desire and a sexual nature. Now he begins to change things here. Anger and wrath and malice. Blasphemy. Especially the name of God. God's name should never be used flippantly. And it shouldn't be used flippantly whether you say it out or you abbreviate it with the letters OMG. It's the same thing. God's name is holy. It is to be used reverently. Filthy language. Cursing. Racial slurs. Those things should never come from the mouth of a Christian. And then he says, do not lie to one another. This is the point at which people say, now you've just gone to meddling. You know, lying is an overlooked sin, really. Many times we look at lying and we say, well, it's no big deal. But it is. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Micah and I have a rule. If you don't want to know the answer, don't ask the question. And that should be the policy of all Christians. Now, can we word that truth in such a way maybe to be a little bit kinder? Yes. But as Christians, we should always tell the truth. I never will forget Brother Curtis Cates. He warned us one time. He said, "Brethren, if you go somewhere on a gospel meeting, it might be dangerous to say what your favorite pie is." He went somewhere and he said his favorite pie was pecan pie. And that next day, a member showed up with a pecan pie to give to him. And he said, "Brethren, I took that home. It was the worst pecan pie I've ever tasted in my life." He said, "I took one bite of it and I threw it in the trash." Well, the next night he came to services and guess what? She walked up and said, "Brother Cates, what did you think about my pecan pie?" Brother Cates said, "Sister, pies like that do not stay around our house for very long." Worded in a way where it wasn't as hurtful. See, we often overlook that, don't we? You know, we even call it's just a little white lie. Brethren, it's a sin. It's what the Bible says. And Paul says, as Christians, if we've been raised with Christ, if we're seeking those things above, if we are making sure that Christ is our life, then that's not going to be a part of who we are. After listing all these things, he says, you're going to get rid of those because since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When was that old man put off? When was that new man put on? It happened through baptism. Paul closes out in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ says this, Paul says this refers to everyone. All of us need to do these things. Romans 2:11, very similar, for there is no partiality with God. Paul lays out for the church at Colossae that they are not to live carnally, but they are to be like Christ. And so I ask you, friend, where do you line up this morning? As you look at your life, as you think about the way that you're living, is it carnal? Is it like the world? Or is it like Christ? Are you living carnally or Christ-like? Friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can begin to live Christ-like by becoming one. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from sin, if you're willing to confess that belief this morning before those who are gathered here to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can begin that new life. You can begin to live Christ-like. If you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful. You know, Satan's crafty. He knows what to throw in our way and how to throw it. And where to throw it. And if we're all being honest this morning, we all get tripped up from time to time. And maybe as you look at your life this morning, you say, "You know what? I got tripped up and I never have gotten back up." God extends His hand and says, "Get back up this morning. Come back to a God who loves you so much that He sent His Son. A Son who loved you so much that He gave His life. A God who's still active in pleading and begging for you to come back to Him. Christ-like. That's what we want to be. That's what we need to be if heaven's going to be our home. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we encourage you to do it right now as we stand and sing.